All right, so we have been in a series over the last number of weeks called Making Room for God. And we've established that that God really wants us to know Him more fully and to walk with Him more closely. He wants more of our hearts, right? And so week number one, we talked about get out of the way. We talked about how we are usually the biggest obstacle in our own way, in our own path of getting more of God in our lives. And so we talked about throwing off the things that hinder us and pursuing God. Second week, we talked about seek first. Whatever we're seeking first is probably what we're finding. And let's make sure that we're seeking first the kingdom of God and seeking first His face and His presence. And then week number three, our message was entitled, Shh. And we talked about calm and quiet your noisy soul. And then last week, we talked about train to win. We talked about holy habits, and I threw out a challenge. A couple of you got back to me, a message back to me that you'd taken up the challenge. But our challenge was to choose two holy habits or spiritual disciplines that you would lean into. One of them, one that you feel drawn to, I'd like to do more of this. And one of them you feel repelled by. I'm not sure I want to do any of this, right? But oftentimes the disciplines that we avoid are the ones we probably need most. So I encouraged you to choose two disciplines and to lean into them over the next month and see if God doesn't do something fresh in your soul. Today, on Valentine's Day weekend, as we conclude the series, we want to talk about loving God with all of you. All of who you are, right? Last week, as I referenced here with the kids, last week we mentioned Ephesians 3, where Paul writes about the immensity of God's love for you and I. How wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ, a love that he says surpasses knowledge. We can't even grasp in our minds how much God loves us. But the question today is the one that James answered for us. What is the size of your love for Him? Obviously, our love compared to God's love, our love is microscopic compared to the immensity of God's love, right? Because God is infinite and we are puny. But compared to the size of our soul, our love can be huge. As big as James could reach, right? Our love can be huge compared to the size of our soul. Jesus, in Mark 12, was asked a question. One of the teachers of the law asked him, of all the commandments, which one is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these two. So when Jesus was asked what the most important law in all of Scripture, In this whole book, Jesus, what is the most important instruction, law, commandment that was given by God? His response was to pray what Jews called the Shema. The prayer from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Jesus didn't just pull this answer out of the air. This was a prayer that every Jewish person prayed every single day. The Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. I think the words of this prayer underline the truth for us today. That God is not an impersonal God looking for mindless obedience to an arbitrary list of rules. But he's a personal God who loves us deeply and wants to be loved by us. He created us for relationship. And his word is not a moralistic rule book to keep us in line. It is a love story to draw us in to his circle of love. The God of the universe, folks, is after your heart. Pam, help me here. He is continually wooing. I didn't cue her for that. She knew where I was going. He's continually wooing you that you would surrender your life to him. And so Jesus tells us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. The Greek word there is kardias. It's literally that organ pumping blood through your body, but it symbolically means your internal self. We know what heart means. Right? Kids handed them out at school. I mean, they're a little misshapen. They're not really what a heart looks like. But kids handed them out at school because they know what it means to give someone your heart. The law of God that was given to the Israelites at Mount Sinai began by saying this: I am Yahweh, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me or beside me. The first thing that God demands of his people is faithfulness. What percentage of faithfulness would pass for faithfulness in a marriage? I mean, if you get a high percentage, do you get to round up? Right? If you're 75% faithful, that's pretty faithful, right? If you're 85% faithful, are you faithful? If you're 95% faithful, are you faithful? Faithfulness is a binary state. You either are faithful or you are not faithful, right? 1% or even less, 1% of unfaithfulness is unfaithfulness, right? You don't get high marks for efforts. And it's the same with God. God wants your whole heart. You can love other people and other things out of a wholehearted surrender to God. In fact, loving your spouse well, loving your family well, loving a friend well from a heart that is surrendered to God can be a beautiful act of worship. to God. But when something or someone begins to take the place of worship in our hearts, we have allowed them to become an idol, and we are no longer faithful to God. Idols are not necessarily carved images that we bow down to, but anything that we give the place of obedience and ownership in our lives that God only deserves, right? Idols can be dark and evil things like alcohol and drug addiction, porn addiction, that we've given a place of power and control in our lives. But it can also be good things that have risen to the level of obsession in our lives, or where our commitment to God has become compromised. When good things become God things, they become wrong things. How many pastors have let Christian ministry become an idol because they've begun to get their identity from the little kingdom that they've built? How many parents have let their children become an idol because they care more about their child's approval than teaching them right from wrong? How many men and women have let their business or job become an idol because they've been so desperate to prove something to the world that they've sacrificed their family on the altar of success? All sin is idolatry. Sin is unfaithfulness to God. It's saying no to God and yes to something else that we've made more important to Him in that moment. And our hearts have been led astray. So how do we make more room for God in our lives? Daily repent of our unfaithfulness to Him. And daily commit to loving Him with all of our hearts. Not just the religious part of our hearts, not just the Sunday part of our hearts, not just when it's convenient or comfortable, but all of our hearts, all of the time, given to Him. Commit yourself afresh to Him every day and let yourself be captivated by Him. Right? Love Him with all your heart. Jesus says, love Him with all your soul. Greek word there is psuche. We get psyche or psychology. Those words come from this word. All of our soul, all of our consciousness, our awareness of ourself and others. We often say that your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. We're talking elsewhere today about mind. And we just talked about our hearts, so we're going to zero in on our will. So we talk about our psuche, our soul, today. In some ways, folks, you and I become the sum total of our choices, don't we? The Bible is a book of choice. First humans in the garden were given a choice. God came to Cain in the next chapter, and He said, sin wants to have you, but you must master it. Cain had a choice. Deuteronomy, before the Israelites moved into the promised land, God said to them, I set before you today life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose for yourselves this day which you will choose, life or death, blessing or curses. They had a choice. God says in his word, if, everybody say if. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then, everybody say then. Then. Remember if-then statements in math back in, you know, way back then, right? If then, if this, then this, right? If my people, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Folks, we have a choice whether we will live in personal revival or not. If, then. Jesus said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for the wrath of God remains on them. We have a choice. Every person God ever called to serve him in this book had a choice to say yes or no to God. Right? Jonah said no, and then he said yes. God graciously brought him back. We don't always get this. God graciously brought him back to the place of choice again. Right? You have heard me say more than once in the last few weeks that we have as much of God as we choose. That's because our choices will either lead us toward more of God in our lives or will lead us toward more of ourselves and our selfish desires. Loving God with all of our soul means choosing God at every turn and at every opportunity. And you know, I think the Bible teaches us that we need to lead our souls. We need to lead our souls. Our stubborn will and our fickle emotions need to be led. We could go a number of places in the scriptures for this, but this is just a great example. I want to take you to Psalm 42 this morning for a few moments. Psalm 42, just a great example of leading our soul. First two verses say, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? I think sometimes we have to stir up thirst for God in our soul. Right? Even in the midst of a desert season, and we all have those. We all have those moments where God feels a zillion parsecs away. And the writer of this psalm is saying, where can I even go to meet with God? But I'm going to stir up thirst for God in my soul. And verse 4 says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. There are times when we need to pour out our soul to God. Right? We need God's got big shoulders. Folks, it doesn't matter what you're going, it matters. It matters what you're going through. But no matter what you're going through today, God's got big enough shoulders for you to pour out your soul to Him. Even if the focus of your frustration in this moment is God Himself, He's got big shoulders and He can take it. Pour out your soul to Him. Then verse 5, it says, why my soul? Oftentimes in the Psalms, the writers talk to their soul. Some of you got a leg up on this. You talk to yourself all the time. Right? You know how to do this. Right? And the psalm writers talk to their soul. Hey, soul, why are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Soul, no matter what you're feeling, no matter what you're going through, no matter how down you feel today, soul, I will yet praise the Lord, my Savior and my God. That's somebody who's learned how to lead their soul. Because what you feel and what you think and what you want don't always line up with reality and don't always line up with God's plan and purpose for your life. And so we need to lead our stubborn will and fickle emotions. We need to lead our soul towards God, right? Verse 6. The writer says, okay, yes, my soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you, God. One of the great ways to lead your soul is to remember in the midst of your struggles and challenges, in the midst of the moments when your soul wants to just crawl in a hole and hibernate, is to remember the good things that God has done in your life. And to recount them, to tell yourself, to tell your soul, my God is good. Look what He has done in my life. Right? Lead your soul. And then down in verse 11, as he closes out the psalm, the whole thing is good, but for time's sake, down to verse 11, he asks the same question again that he asked in verse 5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And then he speaks the same answer to himself again. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. So folks, we need to learn, how do we love God with all of our soul? We need to lead our soul into alignment with what God wants for our lives. Have a surrendered soul. With all your mind, love the Lord your God with all your mind. Dianoios in the Greek. And I've heard people explain this, love the Lord your God with all your mind. I've heard them explain it like, well, you just need to study the Bible. Just need to study the Bible. That's how you love God with your mind. Well, I love studying the Bible, and studying the Bible is really good and really important. I'm not sure that's the entirety of what Jesus was talking about here. The battle for our spiritual lives, ladies and gentlemen, largely takes place in our minds. This is the battleground of your life, right here, between your ears. We come into this world. We come into this world with a faulty operating system right here. It's not just about having a bad thought or bad thoughts. It's about the way that we think is wrong, is broken. And when Jesus comes into our life, into your life, he gives you a new operating system. But it's like you can still boot up the old operating system if you want. And we all too often do. Right? Paul describes it like this. I don't know if this is on my... Yeah, it is. Okay. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Right? And I think we have to choose every day. Which operating system am I going to boot up today? Am I going to live with a mind after the flesh, or am I going to live with a mind after the Spirit? Not just what we think, but the way that we think. Paul wrote just a couple chapters later, four chapters later, he wrote this: do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, not yours, his, right? Test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So he says, be transformed, be metamorphosed, literally the Greek word there, metamorphosed. Be metamorphosed. Made into something new, made into something different by the overhaul of your thinking patterns, your operating system. Not thinking like an earthling, but not thinking like a Canadian, but thinking like, or thinking like an African or a Filipino or wherever you grew up, but thinking like a citizen of the kingdom of God. Thinking Christ-centered thoughts, having the mind of Christ. It is possible, folks. It's our calling to have a Jesus operating system in our minds. How do we get there? 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5 says this: for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Just pause there for a second. I think we almost always, when we read these verses, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we almost always think of the strongholds as being out there somewhere. Right? The enemy of Christ is our culture. It's out there. demolish strongholds, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Oh, that's the world's thinking and the world's system and the world's this and the world's that. But listen to what it says. Here's how we fight. Here's the solution. We take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. How many of you have found success taking your spouse's thoughts captive? Not yet. How many can take your MLA or your MP's thoughts captive? Whose thoughts can you take captive? Only yours, right? How do we do warfare spiritually? We take care of this behind your nose, right there. What happens there? We bring it into obedience to Jesus. We shut down a worldly, selfish operating system, and we flip on the Jesus operating system, and we start thinking Christ thoughts. We bring our thoughts into obedience to Jesus. Lastly, Jesus said, love the Lord with all your strength. Almost done. I want to equip you folks. As we leave this series, I want to equip you and help you and me to do what we need to do to make room for God in our lives. Love the Lord with all your strength. Iskouos. It's like might or power, or energy, or life force, right? Everything in you. Love the Lord with all your might, your strength. So I ask us today, what do you spend your energy on? Do you spend more energy on knowing and serving Jesus? Or do you spend more energy on your hockey team or your hobby or whatever, right? Not in this church, but in some churches, churchgoers spend more energy on complaining and gossiping than they do on pursuing Jesus. Right? What do we put our strength into, our energy, our focus? Romans 12, verse 11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Romans 12, 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. If you want to make room for more of God in your life, taking a half-hearted approach won't do it, right? God is looking for people who are looking for Him. And if you couldn't be bothered, you're not going to receive much from Him. If you don't set aside time for Him, He won't have much time for you. But if you follow hard after Him, He will meet you at your place of desire, folks. Paul said in Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14, some of you could quote this, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining, not leaning, not sauntering, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul wanted to leave it all on the ice. He wanted to pursue God full out, serve Him full out, and give his all for the sake of the one who had given his all for him. May we spend our strength, our energy on pursuing Jesus. And in doing that, we will make room for him. Let's stand. Let me ask you this morning a really cheesy question. What is your Valentine's message to Jesus this morning? And the second part of that question is, how are you going to follow it up with action? I didn't do that. Never mind. It's on the papers. It's not on the screen. Didn't change it from last week. Here's my question to you. How are you loving God with more than words or sentiment? If you were charged with the crime of loving Jesus, is there evidence from your life to convict you? Let me pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, I know that people in this room and people watching online, almost all of us, God, there is a desire in our heart to know you more. There is a desire in our lives we would have more of your peace and your joy and your presence, your light and your love flowing through our lives. We want to be people of God. God, we want to learn today to not just love you in an emotional or sentimental way, but God, we want to love you with our lives, with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. God, we've just touched the surface this morning on what that means, but God, I pray that today, as we close off this series, there would be a commitment in our hearts to not close off the journey of making more room in our lives for you. May that this year, may the next weeks and months be marked in our lives by a leap forward in our awareness of your presence, a leap forward in intimacy with you. Grow us and strengthen us and help us by your Spirit, we ask, to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. What a challenge. Thank you, congregation, for coming this morning. May this be the greatest year of our spiritual lives when it comes to drawing closer to Him, experiencing more of Him. Amen. We're opening the altar for anyone that would like to come, spend some time with the Lord. Maybe you've come, you have a burden upon your heart. Maybe you have a physical need. We all know this morning that we serve a God who hears and He answers. If you would like prayer, we would love to pray for you, that God would bring you through the victory. God bless you. Have yourself a great week. And may you continue to enjoy His presence. God bless.